pray and commit this to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Today we are in the book of Leviticus. And we're going to be looking at the first seven chapters, chapters 1 through 7, about the offerings. Now, in the context of the flow of this narrative, these instructions were actually given before Exodus chapter 40 that we did last week. Why does Moses write like that? He's a Hebrew. He writes in a circular fashion. It's the fire on the altar, the offerings. Okay. And what's happening in Leviticus is that Leviticus is outlining how the nation, this nation of people that he has chosen and put together, how he has called them and how they will carry out their priestly function to other nations. Now remember, this nation was intended to be the representative mediator between God and the other nations. Now, within that nation, the people needed mediators to help them keep their relationship with God going, and these were the priests. Leviticus 11:44. You've all heard this verse. Be holy because I am holy. Peter quotes it, so it applies to us. You be holy because I am holy. And God's saying in the book of Leviticus, is, you come to me my way and only one way. And sin breaks fellowship. It cuts you off. And there's two kinds of sin we're going to talk about here today. One is called a trespass, which is an active sin. The word for trespass means to cross a line. And generally, this line that gets crossed is one between what is holy and what is common. If you cross that line, if you're a common person, you touch something holy, that's a sin, and you have to be cleansed of that. Now, there's another category called passive sin, which is failing or falling short. Again, maybe intentional, maybe unintentional. This section is going to talk about unintentional things. No matter how good you try to be, you will fall short. That's still sin. What's fire? Fire is on the altar. Fire does four different things. Fire consumes. Fire purifies. You know, there are farmers who set fire to their fields on purpose to purify them, to clean them. Fire prepares. How many of you have cooked meat on a charcoal grill? Because you're preparing a meal. And fire produces an aroma. How do you think the fire in Alberta smells? But what about that steak cooking on the grill? Or those ribs smoking in the smoker? Man, that's good stuff. Now we're going to talk about the offerings. The offerings have really fall into two categories. The top three, the burnt offering, the grain offering, and the peace offering, were voluntary, free will offerings. And if you were ritually unclean or knew about a sin in your own mind, you couldn't offer any of these three. These three were only to be offered by one who was in his conscience, knew he was not sinning against someone, didn't owe anybody anything, no one was holding anything against him. The lower class there, these are offerings that provided purification so that you could offer the top three. So these are free will offerings, the first three. The bottom two are compulsory. You didn't have any choice. If you were impure or found in a trespass or a sin, you had to offer these two in order to get back into fellowship, in order to then enhance your fellowship with the other three. So we could say these first voluntary offerings, the Lord called these sweet, savory offerings. These have a nice aroma in God's nostrils. The bottom two, not called a sweet aroma offering until that animal died and the fat was put on the altar. So this is a distinction in this category. The compulsory offerings were offered to restore the fellowship. The voluntary offerings above were intended to enhance the fellowship, not only with God, but with each other. What happens here is the animal dies in your place. And then the animal's best parts of this animal, or in the case of the burnt offering, the whole animal goes on the altar and is burned up as an offering. And God judges the offering of a burnt offering to be a sweet aroma, something that he likes. If after death comes the offering, think of this. Paul says in Romans, you die to self and live to God. What comes first? The death. And the death is a penalty for sin. And then you live for God. That's the offering. See that? Let's talk about these offerings. Burnt offering. This is one offering that expresses total devotion and total dedication. This is the offering that makes up for that, what I call the failings or the falling short. Because is any human ever totally dedicated or totally devoted to God? That's impossible. How do we make up for that failing? Through sacrifice and offering. An animal dies in our place. He's completely dedicated and completely burned up. It's burnt offering. The animal is totally burned. Nobody gets any part of it. The whole animal's burned on the altar. The common Israelite brought a male animal. Now, he would bring a male animal depending on his station in life. If he was rich, he brought a bull. If he was, say, middle class, he would bring a lamb or a goat. If he was poor, he could bring a pigeon or turtle dove. It depended on the wealth of the worshiper. So God didn't say, in order to offer a burnt offering, you must bring a bull. That would not be fair, because there would be families that couldn't afford to give a bull. It would be too expensive. Can't afford a bull, bring a pigeon, bring a turtle dove. So this is atonement. Atonement means God makes up what we lack. Atonement, as some religions define it, isn't just you're getting rid of your sin. Atonement means God actually makes up what we lack. And atonement doesn't change the person. It's very clear in the book of Leviticus. What atonement does, it cleanses the altar and the holy place. We're always going to be sinful. When we sin, we defile the holy place. And you can think, well, how does that happen? Because I'm out here in my field working and I sin, and that defiles the holy place down there in Jerusalem. We don't understand that, but God says that's true. The temple must be cleansed. That's the full impact of atonement. Atonement cleanses the place that I want to dwell to have my relationship with God. It doesn't necessarily change me, because I'm still going to remain sinful and not totally dedicated and not totally devoted. I'm going to fall short. In the morning, they offered a lamb. In the evening, they offered a lamb. And they kept the fire burning. And so what that was doing, and this is a burnt offering now, what that was doing, that was allowing the nation to be totally dedicated and devoted to God, even though maybe in reality they weren't, because there was always a substitute on the altar maintaining the relationship between the nation and the people. Let's go to the grain offering. The grain offering expresses gratitude for the fruit of the field, because how do you get grain? You got to grow it, and grain's not going to grow unless God blesses. So God says, when you get into the land, if you're faithful to me, I will bless you. You'll have plenty of grain. You're going to be able to bring plenty of grain in. And that grain is going to be for provision, because I'm going to take some of the fruits of my labor and I'm going to offer that in the temple. And who's going to live off that? The priests. So when you think of grain offering, you think of gratitude for the way God is blessed with the fruit of the ground. And that's going to provide for the priests. So the grain was added with, they put oil and salt. Oil meant what? Anointing it, making it holy, means it's dedicated. Salt, because salt is indestructible. And salt is a preservative. God's saying, I am going to preserve this covenant that I have made with you forever. Because you're going to add salt, and that's going to say, this covenant is indestructible. No leaven, no honey. Nothing to sweeten it up. Nothing to puff it up. Just bring it the way it is. Just come as you are. Little incense was added because that would enhance the flavor and that would be a pleasing aroma in God's nostrils. The smoke of the incense was an expression of prayer. Only a portion was burned on the altar. The rest went to the priests. The last voluntary offering, the peace offering. Peace offering expressed giving thanks. Again, this was an expression of I'm going to thank God for his blessing. And this would be in the sense of animals. He's blessed me with grain, therefore I was able to feed my cows and my sheep, and now I have a lot of cows and sheep, so I'm going to bring some back to the temple, and we are going to share those, not only with the priest, but with each other. So a family would come down with a peace offering, and everybody would eat of it. Peace offerings are also offered as vows for service. I'm bringing this animal along with a vow that's saying, I'm going to give my life, I'm going to dedicate my life to the temple for 1 year. A person could vow a blessing of the future. He could say, if my crops increase another tenfold, I'm going to give half of that back to the temple. So these were vows of promise, vows of service. So just think of this. The peace offering is a meal shared between the priests, the people, and the Lord. This is a picture of the Lord's Supper. The breast and the right thigh of this offering were given to the priest. That was the wave offering. The wave offering, the breast and the thigh were taken and waved before the Lord. That went to the priest. The family got the rest. So that's the wave offering. It's part of this offering. Now let's go to the compulsory ones now. Let's go to the sin offering. Sin offering provided protection and restored fellowship. Now, why protection? Because God said, you must do this. If you sin, you've got to admit it, confess it, bring an offering. Sin's got to be judged. Animal has to die in your place. Offer the animal on the altar, and that will restore fellowship with me. If you don't restore fellowship with me and you go on your own way, then I will bring judgment against you. I will bring judgment in the terms of not reward, but punishment against you. So this was a way for the nation as a nation to be protected from God's wrath and God's displeasure. The sin offering paid the sin debt in full if the person brought it because he sinned either unintentionally or intentionally. It paid the debt. The sin's forgiven. It also provided purification for uncleanness. This would be, a non-moral sin, something that he touched a dead corpse. Now he's unclean. He can't offer a burnt offering. He has to offer a sin offering to purify himself. So it's purification. Now, generally, it's talked about sins that are unintentional here in this section. Unintentional sins are weaknesses and failures, but even those have consequences. So you can't say, well, I did the wrong thing, but I didn't mean to. Well, God says you didn't mean to, but it's still wrong. It still has consequences. Depending on your station, demanded a different kind of sacrifice. If you were the high priest and you sinned, you needed to offer a bull. If you were a leader and you sinned, you had to offer a male goat. If you were just one of the people, depending on your station in life, you brought either a goat, a lamb, a turtle dove, two of them, or pigeons, two of them, if you were poor. Now, if you were really poor, you could bring grain. You could bring baked loaves as an offering, and God would accept that. God is very fair in terms of who you are and your station in life, your financial situation. The priests ate the portion of the offering that were brought to them. He was actually taking part of your sin. That was part of his representation, his mediatorship. The big day, as they get into the land, is going to be the Day of Atonement, where the offerings for the high priest, the priests, and the entire nation collectively were given, and it covered all sin, even intentional sin. Day after the Day of Atonement, everybody was even. Everybody was clean in the sight of God. Last one of the compulsory offerings is the guilt offering. This is the one that demanded restitution and compensation. This is the one that says, if you cheated someone, and this gets into the realm of intentional sin now. As I said, generally, they're talking about unintentional sins. This actually now involves, I was taken to court and I lied about what they did. Or I lied about what I said they didn't do what they did. I lied in court. That'd be one. Cheating someone out of an animal or a pound of grain, that would be a sin. You had to make restitution. And the restitution was pretty heavy. If you did it unintentionally, you still had to pay it. If you did it intentionally, you definitely had to pay it. You had to take a ram, and a ram was expensive. You were really taking a very expensive animal if you cheated someone. You took that to the priest, and he would offer that ram on the altar. Now, you not only had to do that, you had to pay the victim back for what you had stolen. So if you stole a lamb, you'd have to pay back him the equivalent in shekels of the cost of a lamb, or you'd have to give him a lamb. Not only that, you had to pay him an additional 20% to the victim who you stole this money from. So it wasn't just, I got to pay back what I stole. I got to pay back what I stole plus 20%. This tells you that sin is not only dangerous, it's expensive. But if you're interested in this, go to the website, BibleTech.com, download it, print it out, or just read it on the site if you want. The question this raises for us in 21st century America is this. What's this got to do with me? Right? Well, here's why we should want to know about this. Here's why. Because the book of Hebrews, which is a New Testament book, which is written for us, talks about copies and shadows. Let's go to Hebrews 8, 4 through 5. Let's actually go to Hebrews and go to verse chapter 8 and go to verse 3. Let's look at verse 3. Every priest, every high priest, is appointed to present offerings and animal sacrifices to God, and so our high priest must also have something to offer. If he were on earth, he would not be a priest at all. Now that means a Levitical priest, because he wasn't from the tribe of Levi, so that has to be clarified. He is our high priest, but he's not a Levitical priest. He would not be a priest at all, since there are priests who offer the gifts required by the Jewish law. The work they do as priests is really only a what? a copy and a shadow of what? Of what is in heaven. It is the same as it was with Moses. When he was about to build the covenant tent, God told him, be sure you make everything according to the pattern or the copy that you were shown on the mountain. So not only is the tabernacle a copy and a shadow of things to come, but all of these offerings we just looked at were copies and shadows of who is to come. So all of these sacrifices relate to someone that we should hold very dear, to Jesus Christ. And to understand more fully what he did on the cross, you study the sacrifices. And it should bring greater insight into who we have as our great high priest. Hebrews 9:23 talks about the copy. Look at 9:23. One chapter over. Pick up 9:22 just to give a little background context here. Indeed, according to the law, almost everything is purified by blood. And sins are forgiven only if blood is poured out. Now, what's that mean? Is there anything special about pouring blood and the way you pour it? No. The life is in the blood. Sin is only forgiven if something dies. So the animal dies in my place. So it's talking about substitutionary atonement here. Now, verse 23. Those things, those sacrifices, which are copies of the heavenly originals, had to be purified in that way, with animal blood. But the heavenly things themselves require much better sacrifices. For Christ did not go into a man-made holy place, which was a copy of the real one. He went into heaven itself, where he now appears on our behalf in the presence of God. What's he doing there in the presence of God? He's already died, the death. And then what comes after the death? The animal died, and then what happened to the animal? It was offered. So what's Jesus doing in heaven right now? He's offering up to the Father his total substitutionary atonement, all the prayers. He's making up for all of our failings. He's making up for all of the things we lack, serving as our great high priest, as our mediator representative. What we've been studying, just a copy. What's more important, the copy or the reality? That's the argument the book of Hebrews is making. See, the book of Hebrews is saying, why do you people want to go back to the temple sacrificial system? Why are you in love with the picture of the person when we have the person? Hebrews 10:1 talks about shadows. Remember we started 8:4 and 5, copies and shadows. Now 10:1 is going to talk about shadows. The Jewish law is not a full and faithful model of the real things. It is only a faint outline of the good things to come, or a shadow of the good things to come. The same sacrifices are offered forever, year after year. But how can the law then, by means of those sacrifices, make perfect people who come to God? They can't. Only the real person could make perfect those who come to God. But the Old Testament law, the sacrifices, were good copies of that person who was to come. The Old Testament sacrifices are copies of him. You can stack him up like this. Look at Romans 12, 1 and 2. Okay, Romans 12. So then, brethren, because of God's great mercy to us, I appeal to you, offer yourselves as a living sacrifice to God, dedicated to his service and pleasing to him. This is the true worship which you should offer, or this is the logical, reasonable service that you offer. Don't be conformed to the standards of this world. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed, or let God transform you inwardly by the regeneration of your mind. Remember what I said before. What comes after the death? The offering. Now do you see what this is saying? Paul said in Romans 6, die to self so that why? Can live to God, live to righteousness. No one is free. You're either a slave to sin or you're a slave to righteousness. So he says in Romans 6, die to self and be a slave to righteousness. Live for God. 12, 1 and 2 is saying you're logical. If you think about it, he's saying, he's using the word logical. Your logical priestly service as a believer priest in the New Testament age is to be a pleasing aroma to God. Offer yourselves as a living sacrifice. You've died through Christ. Now you're alive in Christ. So offer yourself as a living sacrifice, put yourself on fire, dedicated to His service and pleasing to Him. You want to be a pleasing aroma in His nostrils. So you become a burnt offering, a meal offering, and a peace offering. And when you think about what all those things mean, this is the sweet savor, the person of Jesus Christ. As the burnt offering, He's a perfect sacrifice. He makes up what we lack. As a meal offering, He's a perfect man. This is my body, which is given for you, a perfect human being. And that gets us into the idea of provision and gratitude. He provides for us what we need. And we have peace with God, but we also have peace with each other through the peace offering that He offered Himself. The non-sweet savor, the work of Christ on the cross for our sin, the sin and the guilt, He took care of all of our sin. He paid the debt in full. Now, what about the damage of sin? What about that 20% surcharge? That still applies. He takes care of that. See, we think, well, I sin and that's over. It's all and done. You know, He makes up that extra 20% that God demands. That's the picture of that guilt offering in the Old Testament. He makes up what we lack. 12:2, don't be conformed to the world. Being in the world, that's your life. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Renewing of the mind really is a repentance of mind. Let God change your mind about who you are. And how's that going to look? How's that going to work out? 3-10 of this chapter 12 is really tells you how this works out. Exercise your gift for the benefit of others. If your mind becomes renewed, it's going to show itself in the way you treat and fellowship with others. It's going to inform and conform you to your relationship with Jesus Christ. Your passion will be for Him and for others who are part of Him. And that's what Romans 12, 1-10 is discussing. Be not haughty in your mind, he says in verse 3, but be transformed in your mind. This is about our lives on fire. This is about what we offer. And you know, what we offer says a lot about who we are. If we're rich, here's what we should offer. That Mercedes should be on the fire. But what if you're middle class? What if you're not so rich? But what if you're really poor?
And that's my car.
There's nothing wrong with that, is there? God is very fair. He doesn't call you to be more than you are. Think not more highly of yourself than you ought. Let God transform your mind. He will show you who you are and what your station in life is, and He will use you on that basis. You're not going to be able to do the things someone else does because they will be gifted differently than you are. But what you offer is important. Now, what if you're so poor you can't even afford a Yugo? That's all right. God still calls you to make an offering. He still calls you to give something. Everybody can give something. You know, when you do a survey of churches across America, you know who gives a greater percent of their income? The very poor people. The poorest, the underclasses of our society give more on a percentage basis than the very rich. We're offering ourselves because of what Jesus Christ did for us. The death that He died, and now He's alive and in heaven as our serving as a great high priest. We're serving with Him. Here's where we're going next week. Fire on the altar. We're going to go to chapters 8-10. He's going to open the tabernacle for business. This is a tabernacle that's turned over to Aaron and his four sons. And what it speaks about is, I've given you and your family, Aaron, you as high priest and your four sons, a great, great blessing. And they're going to see the manifestation of that great blessing. Because with this great, tremendous blessing comes awesome responsibility. And with awesome responsibility, if you fail, comes great penalty. The high priest, what's he have to offer if he sins? A bull. What can the poor man offer if he sins? Pigeon. Grain. God's fair. So that's where we're going next week. Let's pray.